Appreciate all of you for coming this evening and being with us in the service. Appreciate the good service this morning, the good attendance and attention that was given in the service today. And it's a joy for Brenda, my wife, and I to be with you, especially to be with our son Brent and his family. We are thankful to have that privilege to be with them and spend some time with them. And we pray that we can just, by passing your way, share something with you that'll encourage your heart and just to challenge you to fall deeper in love with Jesus than you've ever fallen in love with him before. I'm convinced tonight that the ails of the world would be healed if folks would just fall in love with Jesus. There's not any problem that anybody has that he can't handle. And there's not anything that's beyond his power. The Bible says that he can do far exceeding abundantly above all that we can begin to think or to ask. And I'm glad I'm serving a God tonight that has all power both in heaven and in the earth. Aren't you? Be turning with us tonight in your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 4. And in a moment I'm going to read from chapter 4 a few verses of scripture and share with you something that when the brother sang this morning about time, I thought, well, he could not have known this, but I'm going to preach a little bit about time tonight. And it was would have been appropriate if I could have just said, brother, sing that again tonight. But we're speaking to you tonight out of the book of Galatians chapter 4 on what God in time has done. I apologize that we ran out of the CDs this morning. And if you didn't get a copy, you want some, if you let Pastor Brent know. I think they have some copies, extras made here, but we'll be happy to send any amount of copies that you need back to the church. And we want you to take them and use them, give them out, share them with people. We want to get the gospel everywhere we possibly can get the gospel out. That is our ultimate desire. And I hope if you'll take one of our little cards out there and you'll place it somewhere where that you're reminded to pray for us. Pray that we can see people saved. Pray that we can have safety of travel. And pray that God will just be honored and glorified wherever we go in the kingdom work. Have you found Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4 through 7 tonight? Here's what the Bible says. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his precious, wonderful word tonight. I'm speaking tonight out of this text on what God in time has done. A number of things could be said about God doing things in specific times. But the greatest thing that God ever done in time is being revealed to us in the context of this scripture tonight. When I ask you to think about time, many different thoughts could come on your mind relating to time. For an example, we often think of time and measured in seconds or minutes or even in hours. We sometimes measure time by days and weeks and months and years. And time can also refer to the past. I can look back into the past and know that in the past there's been some important times in years gone by. But then there's the time present. And there are a lot of things that sometimes we fail to realize that's going on in the present time. God is on the throne tonight, church, and he's still just as powerful in 2014 as he's ever been in all of time. And then there is the time that's coming in the future. And the Bible gives us some revelation of the future, but only God has the fullness of time of the future in his understanding. And then time can refer to an event, or it can even refer to a person. And that's what I'm speaking about tonight, an event and a person that came in time to do something very wonderful for all of the world. The book of Ecclesiastes says that there's a time to every purpose under the heaven. There's a time to be born, and there is a time to die. There's a time to weep, and there's a time to laugh. He said there's a time to get and a time to lose. And there's a time of war as well as a time of peace. And God looked into time, and he saw what Satan had done to his creation. And the Bible teaches me in this passage tonight that God had determined that in the fullness of time, He was going to send forth His Son to do for us what we could never do for ourselves, or no one could ever do for themselves. And the event that I'm talking about is what Jesus done on Calvary when He gave His life and shed His blood so that you and I could have the remission for our sins. And what He did, friends, was that He secured for you and me a great salvation. The Bible says we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Because if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and every disobedience received a just recompense reward, God said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? This thing tonight is great. It's great enough we ought to sing up about it. It's great enough that we ought to testify up about it. It's great enough that we ought to live right so a world that's about us that's lost can see that we're excited about this great salvation. Amen? And I'm thankful tonight that God loved me enough that He provided a way that I could be saved. And then tonight, in order for Him to accomplish that, the Bible tells us here that in the fullness of that time, He would send forth His Son. And look at verse 4 with me tonight and notice two things that are very important in this, the context of verse number 4. He would be made of a woman and He would be made under the law. Two things there that's very important. Made of a woman is referring to His humanity. It's important tonight that you and I understand that we have not an high priest in the Lord Jesus Christ that does not understand our feelings. The Bible says that He was in every point tempted like we are, and yet He was without sin. There was no guile in His mouth. There was no uncleanness in Him whatsoever. But He was in every point tempted just like you and I, and without sin. And friend, tonight He understands when Satan's hammering you, and He understands when the devil's dogging your steps. And I'm glad tonight that greater is Jesus Christ that lives in us than Satan that lives in the world. As a human being, He was fully God, but He was also fully man. And He was the God-man. The Bible refers to Him as God being manifested in the flesh. And that's a great mystery without controversy, the Scripture says. And in the book of Philippians, Paul writes and reminds you and I that Jesus was found in fashion as a man. I mean, as a man, He experienced what it was to feel the heartache of people mocking you and scorning you. And He felt what it was to feel and experience hunger. He looked out upon crowds and had compassion upon them. He understood sorrow in His heart. And Jesus Christ, of all men, knew what men had in their hearts and in their lives. And that's why tonight, when I come to an altar or you come to an altar, no matter what the emotions are that you're going through and the feelings of the infirmities that you have tonight, He feels what you feel. And He is at the right hand of the throne of God making intercession for us tonight. I'm glad that Jesus is human just like us. But then the Bible says that He was also made under the law. And made under the law simply means this tonight. It was His great humility. He had to humble Himself first of all and leave the glory of heaven. And came to this earth and was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin was why He was made. And He came to condemn sin in the flesh. And He came, the Bible says, to redeem us from the law. Look, if you will, at verse number 5. He said that He was made of a woman and He was made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. Who's it referring to tonight? The Bible says that God gave the law not to justify us. People who try to practice the law and keep the law to think that that makes them just in the sight of God only proves the great guiltiness of their sin and shows how deep in need they are of a Savior. And the law cannot save us tonight. In fact, the Bible says that when the law came, it was to stop every mouth and the whole world would become guilty before God. Therefore, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the schoolmaster was the law was our schoolmaster that would bring us to Christ. In fact, the Bible teaches us concerning the law that it demands righteousness. And it demands holiness. And it demands purity. And it demands no violation. And if you cannot live according to the law, it demands death. And no man could live the law. No man lives righteous. The Bible says that I have no righteousness. All of the righteousness of man is like a filthy rag in the sight of God. Brent, I don't know if he remembers this, but when he was a little boy in my first pastorate, I went out in the garage one day. And lying there in the middle of the floor was an old rotten grease rag. And you know how a kid is, anything he's not supposed to touch, that's what he'll be touching. Say amen, Brent. And he went over to that rag and I said, son, leave that rag alone. That old rag is nasty and you don't want to put your hands on it. And God said, teach your son a lesson about that rag. And I stood there for a minute thinking, what is it that God wants me to teach? And then I remembered, our righteousness is like filthy rags. And I knelt there on my knee beside him and I picked that old rag up and I said, look at this rag. I said, Brent, do you understand that this is how we look in the presence of a holy God? Soiled and stained and spotted and blemished, tattered and torn and fit for nothing but to be discarded. And Brent, can you even get it in your mind, honey? It would be strange to you if I said, Brent, I love that rag. And he looked at me and he said, that'd be crazy, Daddy. But my friend, that's what we were like. And aren't you glad that while we looked like that old rag, God still loved us? And I told him, I said, hon, God taught us in the Word that we don't have any righteousness because all of our righteousnesses is like this old filthy rag. But for that reason, God loved us and He sent His Son. And His Son is our righteousness tonight. And that's the reason Jesus came, was so that He could cleanse us from our sins and so that He could redeem us out from under the curse of the law. I have no righteousness and I cannot live righteous before the Lord except that I do so through the person of Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness tonight. And so when the Bible says that the law demands righteousness and it demands holiness, men have no holiness within themselves. But when we take Christ into our life, then we have the righteousness in us. And the holiness of God is produced in us by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within our lives. And so, He was made of a woman that He might experience humanity and all of the infirmities that humankind would go through. So that when we come to Him, burdened and broken, and we need His help, He knows exactly what you're feeling. And not only that, but the very law that judged us and condemned us and cursed us. Chapter 3 verse 13 says that He became a curse for us because the Scripture says, cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree. And He did that so that He might save me out from under the law and extend to me the good opportunity of grace. How many of you are glad you're saved by grace? You folks have pardon me. When I get to preach and get thinking about all these things, I get a little happy. Apostle Paul said, I think myself happy. And I sometimes get to thinking about what I'm preaching. And I get to plan into my old sin-hardened life. And I realize I ain't even worthy to be here and stand before you. And yet God has shown His grace and His mercy upon my life and allows me the privilege of knowing His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's just about more than this little country preacher can stand. That's just about more than I've got the capacity to understand. And sometimes it just fills me to the place I have to just hoop and holler a little bit. Amen. Well, they call that a pop-off valve. Let her go and release it. Well, look, tonight let me show you three things real quick and I'll be through. Look, if you will, with me at verse number 5. The first thing, if you write down notes, write this down. He came that He might secure our redemption. Redemption is a purchase price. We're bought with a price, the Bible says. That's why God said you're not to live according to your will or your desire. You're bought with a price. You're to glorify me. And that's why I'm to be surrendered in my body to Him. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't dwell in this Baptist church building. He dwells in you and I that are His building. We are the habitation of God through the Spirit. And we are holy temples unto God. I'm glad that when I leave this church tonight, He's leaving with me. But how wonderful it is when we can come into the house of God in sweet fellowship and unity together and begin to sing His praise and worship Him, and He begins to enjoy it and begins to bless us. Amen. So He's the purchase of our redemption. You remember the passage, if you were here this morning, that I read in Romans 3:24? And if not, you can go back and look at it. But in that passage, Paul wrote to the Romans and he said, we were justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It is Jesus that purchased our redemption for us. When Paul was writing to the Corinthian Christians, he said, of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. He's made unto us sanctification. He's made unto us righteousness. And He's made unto us redemption. Now, what is Jesus to you tonight? He's my wisdom. What is Jesus to you tonight? He's my sanctification. What is Jesus to you tonight? He's my redemption tonight. Listen to me tonight. It wasn't the Baptist church that saved me. It wasn't Dad and Mom that saved me. It was Jesus Christ who saved me. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God unto salvation. If you were to read the Colossian letter, as Paul was writing to the Colossian Christians, here's what he said. He said, I think it meet to give God thanks that He has made us inheritors of the saints that are in light. He has delivered us out of the power of darkness, and He has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, of whom He says we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins. I remember also reading the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesian Christians. And Paul said He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That in Christ, He's already predetermined, that is predestinated. That's what predetermined means, that we would be His children by adoption. And not only that He would adopt us as His children, but the Bible says that He would make us accepted in the Beloved in Ephesians 1:6. And then He said, being accepted in the Beloved in verse 6, He said in verse 7 that it's in Christ that we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. The night I went to church in darkness and in sin, my dad said, revival is starting. I want you to come to the revival. And I thought, you know, and dad said, if you'll just come one night, I won't ask you to come anymore. And I thought, I'll go the first night. Nothing ever happens. I'll get dad off of my back. And I went in being a preacher's kid. I thought, sit down front. They don't suspect anybody down front. If you sat in the back, they suspect you in the back. I'm just picking on you folks, okay? So I got down front because I didn't want them picking on me. But when that old preacher got to hacking like I'm doing, I thought, Dad has told him everything. And then it wasn't long until I realized Dad didn't have the time to tell him. But there's a God in heaven who knew it all. And the longer I listened to that message, the more my heart tendered, and it became like a wax candle under fire. And inside of me, I longed to know Him. Inside of me, I began to hunger for Him. Inside of me, I thought, oh, if I could only experience Him. But I'm thinking, I'm young and I'm so vulnerable, and it'd be so easy for me to fall out and not live it. And when the altar call came that night, as that invitation was being extended, I heard the sweetest call I ever heard in my life. And it was the Holy Spirit of God wooing me and saying, won't you follow Jesus? Won't you follow Jesus? I didn't say anything out loud, but I remember the experience as vivid as if it was tonight. In my heart, I was aching, and I said, I would love to, but I don't know how to. All I know how to do is sin. And he wooed me a little harder. And I didn't even know the service had closed, and my mother came to me, and these were her words. She said, today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. My mother's little voice was what I needed for encouragement. And I tell you sweetly tonight, friend, I went to that altar in darkness and asked for the forgiveness of my sins and invited Jesus Christ into my heart. And in a moment, I was translated out of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. How did you know you got saved? I didn't have to have the preacher to tell me. And I didn't have to have Mama to tell me. While I'm praying, that load and that shame and that guilt suddenly was gone. And I felt free. Doesn't the Bible say, whom the Son sets free, they're free indeed? I wasn't a crying boy, and I've been crying ever since. I cried all the way home. Dad said, are you all right? I said, all right. I said, Daddy, do you understand what's happened to me tonight? He said, I think so. I mean, here I am just coming into the kingdom. And he's been in it 40 years already. Don't lose the thrill of it just because you've been in it a long time. If you've lost the thrill of it because you've been there a long time, go back and ask God to do it again. What do you mean, preacher? Old John Wesley preached the gospel 10 years before he really got saved. And John Wesley decided one day there's got to be more than what I'm experiencing. Got off his horse and got down on his knees and laid his old hat to the side. And that day he met Jesus. And what an experience. And do you know that it was real of John Wesley? That every year he went back to that place for as long as he lived and got off that horse and got down and said, do it again, Lord. Do it again. Don't lose the thrill of it, church. People ought to know you love him. And people ought to know you're happy about him. I mean, you couldn't tell by the average church today that folks are happy they're going to heaven. I'm on my way tonight and I'm happy about the journey. Yeah, there's some trials and some struggles and some problems. But my friend Jesus said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. And he's there with you all the way. The next morning when I got up, I had a song in my heart. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I tell this everywhere I go, but I milked the old cow that morning and she got a milking that she never got before. In her life, I sang to her amazing grace. Dad said she did better than she's ever done. She liked amazing grace too. My best friend in high school said to me, it's religion and you'll get over it. And I want to submit to you tonight, if all you've ever had is religion, you will get over it. But a relationship, you can't get over. Can I say something to you about that? I'll soon be married to that girl 42 years. Her dad ought to took a ball bat and run me off when I first won her because she was too young. But first time I ever seen her, I was just like Jacob. I fell in love immediately. And I knew that's who I was going to marry. And we've been married 41 years. And I only thought I loved her back then. I love her more today than I could have ever known how to love her then. I've never gotten over her. I tell her every day, you're the prettiest woman I've ever seen in my life. You're the kindest person I've ever known. You're the sweetest mother to our children. You're the most wonderful Mamu, they call her. Little Malia was the one that drafted that name for her, Mamu. She used to have a license plate on her car, and when preachers come preach for me, I'd loan them her car. So everybody had to see the preacher driving Mamu's car. Trust me, they got a lot of rigging about it. And I told her not long ago, I've never gotten over you, and even if you die, that's the thing I fear most. Because it's coming. Amen? See, the reason why that's there is because we have a relationship. And I've learned more about her and I've studied her as she me. And because we've learned each other, we can relate with each other. We get take a wheel ride down the road and for miles not say a word. And when she or I says something, we'll chuckle and say, I was fixing to say the same thing. Isn't that amazing how we do that? If you looked at us side by side, we look like brothers and sisters. But you know what? I've said all that to say that if we studied Jesus and learned of Jesus. By the way, Jesus said, learn of me. I'm meek and I'm lowly. My burden is light. My yoke is easy. Some of us need to get in the yoke with Jesus and let him pull the load. Amen. And if we're in a relationship with him, I don't see how we can ever get over him. When Paul was writing to Titus, he said, we're looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whom he said gave himself for us that he might redeem us.
And then if you go over and read in the book of Hebrews chapter 9 chapter 9, you'll read where that Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by greater more perfect tabernacle, not with hands, that is to say, not of this building. And he came neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And then Paul went on to write here in Hebrews chapter 9 that he's the mediator the New Testament, and he has received for us an eternal inheritance. You see, this thing begins here in such a wonderful relationship with him. It's not going to end here, friend. It's going to go on forever. Forever. And so what Christ or what God did in time first was come to secure for you and me redemption. Look again at chapter 4 of the book of Galatians, verse number 5. And notice that in that verse he said that we might receive the adoption of sons. He secured for us a relationship. He says in verse number 6 that we're not servants, or verse 7, we're not servants anymore. And I remember reading in the book of Ephesians, he said, we're not foreigners, nor are we strangers. But instead, we're sons and we're daughters of God. John wrote in his gospel, chapter 1, verse number 12, it says that God gave us the power to become the sons of God. In writing to the Corinthians, Paul said, I will be a father unto you, saith the Lord, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters. Now, I love that boy that is your pastor. He's my oldest son, and he's the beginning of my strength. And I love my other two sons and my daughter. And I always want the best for them. I don't want them to be sick, and I don't want them to experience suffering. And if there are pitfalls that I could help them avoid that I have been through, I would help them. And I would make whatever necessity of sacrifice that is required because of the love that I have for them as my sons. You can't possibly love them like I can. And the same is true of your children. I can't possibly love your children as you do. But you love your children every bit as much as I love mine. And what I want for mine, you want for yours as well. Say amen. And the point being is this tonight. If we, knowing how to, we being evil, Jesus said, know how to give good gifts to our children, and he knows we love our children, how much greater is the love that he has for us, his children. Amen. Brent's done some things when he was a boy growing up that was frustrating. Somehow he won the battle with this. He's got a winsome personality. He's laughed his way out of trouble more than he got in trouble. He didn't get in a lot of trouble because he learned early how to behave. He set a lot of precedent in our home. When he'd get up from the dinner table, he was the first, without ever being prompted to do this, he'd go kiss his mom and say, thank you, Mama, for the dinner. And to this very day, he does that. I noticed he kissed his wife today and said, thank you for the wonderful dinner. I thought, praise God, he's still doing it. But you know what? He never told the other kids they had to do it, but they all still do it too. They get up from the table and they come around and they kiss their mama. But there's been some times I could have pinched his head off. Amen. You know what I'm saying about your children? You, don't you try to pinch his head off around me. Just as I wouldn't dare try to pinch your children's head off around you. Hey, that's like meeting a bear with her whelps, her cubs, Rob. Amen? But listen to me. He's never done nothing. He could never say nothing, even though it hurt. It cannot change what I feel for him. And what he means to me. And how deep I love him. And the same is true with God. We're his sons and his daughters. And he cares about every facet of our lives. Even when you're sick, he cares about it. And when you are suffering with financial difficulties or whatever, the struggles and the trials, many are the afflictions of the righteous. But God delivers us out of them all. Would you please turn in your Bibles over to the book of Romans chapter 8. I want you to see something tonight about a relationship that we have in Christ. When Paul was writing to the Roman Christians, here's what he said in verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, said Paul. And he says in verse 15, you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That Abba, Father is the same thing Paul is saying now in Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 6. Because we have received the adoption of sons, he has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That word Abba is a word that means Papa. And it's an endearing word. And we don't come to God and say Papa to him, because Jesus taught us that we're to say our Heavenly Father. But do you know tonight to call him Heavenly Father is only endearing to him when you're doing it through the Spirit. And that's why God says as his sons, he sent his Spirit into our hearts so that his Spirit, who knows how to make intercession for us, will bring us into the presence of God and help us to say, Papa, Father. My second boy, he's big enough to whip a bear with a switch. But he's as gentle in his spirit as any human being you'll ever meet. All of my kids have been independent. They've taken the initiative to get grown and get their own work and succeed on their own. And so is my second son. He's striven to do the same. But bless his heart, sometimes my second boy struggles. I don't know the reason for his struggles. There are times it seems like that he's doing well and on top of the world. And then it just seems like something tries to kick the props out from under him. And I know that being a father himself, that it's embarrassing to him sometimes to call and say, Dad, I'm in a little trouble. And when he says that as a father, I naturally always say, what kind of trouble, son? And he'll say, I'm short of money. And Dad, I'll work hard to pay you back. And I don't know why he thinks every time he's got to go through the process of explaining to me how you paid me back. He's never failed. I don't need to hear it from him no more. This boy doesn't have to explain to me if he calls. He's never failed to pay me back. All he's got to do is ask. And it'll be given. That's what God said. Ask. And it'll be given. We have not, because we ask not. And we have not many times, friend, because we're not willing to seemingly come to Father and say, Father, I got to have some help. How many of you glad tonight that he secured for you not only your redemption, but your relationship as sons and daughters? And here's the last thing, and then I'm through. He also secured for us a reward. I want you to look, if you will, at verse number 7. Here's what he said. You're no more a servant, but you're a son. And if you're a son, then you're an heir of God through Jesus Christ. Now, I hope you're still at Romans chapter 8. And we covered verse 14 and verse 15. But if you're a son, the Bible says you're also an heir of God. And look, if you will, at verse 16, 17. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. My dad used to say to us boys, it was five of us boys, and over the years, two of my brothers went on to heaven before my dad did, and that just left three of us. And Dad used to say to the three of us that were left, children, you can look around and see that me and your mom, we don't have a lot. But what we have, we've worked hard for to get. And we've been honest about how we got it. We didn't take it unjustly or we didn't steal it from anybody. We labored for it. And it probably won't mean much to others when we're gone if you sell it. Well, before Dad died and he got to where he had to live with one of us boys, he wanted us to go ahead and sell it. The biggest heartbreak that I ever had for my dad was when my brother brought the check in at the end of that day. Of all that mom and dad had worked all their life to have, a house full of stuff. You couldn't have bought everything in their house for $2,000, but that's all it brought. And he laid the check on the table in front of my dad, and Dad looked at it, and I saw a tear roll down his cheek. And he looked at me and he said, I don't care what you do with it. He said, I worked too hard to just give it away. I guess it just didn't mean nothing to nobody else. And he never touched that check. See, I felt sorry for him because of the fact that that stuff meant something to him. He worked hard to get it. But it didn't mean much to the people that was wanting to buy it. They was trying to get it for as cheap as you can. You can't blame folks for that. But he said, put it away. Do whatever you want to do with it. He said, I can't leave you much anyway. So he said, I'll leave you guys what's left. He left us an inheritance. You know, the day that we settled up, it wasn't a lot. I've got something in my library at home that's most valuable to me. It's my dad's old Bible. And that old Bible means more to me than the money that I got. And you know why? Because I watched my dad pore over that old book. I listened to him pray. I listened to him preach. I watched him walk his life of faith. And it's what motivated me. And it's what brought me into fellowship and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, my friend, is more valuable to me than the money my dad gave me. Because that gives me an eternal inheritance in heaven. Peter said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, never will fade away. It's already reserved in heaven. Aren't you thankful for that tonight? And when you read what we're heirs of, the Bible teaches me that, first of all, in the book of Titus, Paul was writing to the young preacher boy Titus and said to him in chapter 3 and verse number 7, we're heirs, first of all, of eternal life. And then he wrote in Hebrews 11:7, we're heirs of the righteousness of faith. And then he reminds us that we're heirs of grace, so that our prayers is not hindered. But above everything, when it's all said and it's all done, we're heirs of God and we're joint heirs with Jesus, which means that everything that Jesus has and owns, He's going to share it with all of His children. What a Savior. What a Savior. Tonight as we close the sermon, we get an invitation song ready. Preacher, what did God do in time? He secured our salvation, and for that, He secured my redemption. He secured my relationship. He secured my reward. And all He asks of me in return is believe Him. Trust Him. I'm going to do that. And I'm not counting on making it through my strength and through my ability. I'm counting on Him taking me all the way. How about you? Father, I bow my head in Your presence to thank You tonight that You are the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, that You are the mighty God. And I thank You tonight for our Savior, Your Son, the precious Lord Jesus. I'm thankful, Lord, to have the privilege to pass by the Harris Baptist family this morning and share with them pictures and promises that You've given us from the Scriptures. And to come this way again tonight and to share with them what You did in time. You've done a lot of things in time. You're still doing things in time. But I was referring to a past event at Calvary. What You did at Calvary and what You did after You was raised from the tomb is the reason I can come this way tonight and continue to go down the road and preach with confidence and with joy and with assurance that there is salvation for whosoever believeth upon the Lord Jesus. I don't know the heart of any man, woman, boy, or girl in this house tonight, but I know this, that if they are not saved, and they'd want to be, they'd like to be, all they have to do is ask, and You've promised to save. And if they are saved, but know that they've been unfaithful, my boys at times have come back to me and said, Dad, we didn't act right. We didn't do right. And Dad, we're sorry. And I'd actually put it away and forgot about it. And I just reached out and pulled him in my arms and said, I love you, children. And I believe tonight that even if we are saved and we've grown cold or indifferent, we've gotten away, we've lost the joy of the experience, we can come back and, like John Wesley of old, and say, Father, do it again. And I believe that God will wrap His loving arms around us, forgive us of all of our sins, and restore the joy of salvation. I pray you'll save these families' children, their grandchildren, their brothers, their sisters, their mothers, their fathers, their neighbors, their good friends. I pray, God, that you fill this place with your glory and with your presence. And I pray that this church will be the beacon light in this community for the cause of Christ. Now, as we give the invitation tonight, Lord, help men and women, boys and girls, to do what they'll be glad for eternity they've done. In Jesus' name we pray. While we stand.